I really do believe that one of the things that I want this Christmas is like what we sang already today, victory. And it's a message that it's so much better than my sweater. It's so much better than my sweater. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:57, and I want to read a verse that has been rolling around in my mind since the very first moment the Lord put this message together. It says there in 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Can we all read that on the screen together? "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And there are times where gifts that we give are not necessarily the ones that we wanted, or gifts that are inappropriate or whatever. Like the gift that I gave my wife was beautiful jewelry, and then when she opened it, she started laughing out loud. And it's because she said it is so gaudy, and then on top of that, it had been it's not even gems. It was like fake stuff, but it was costume jewelry, and I thought it was supposed to look like that. Evidently, it was clearanced for a reason. It was busted or broken, and I didn't know the difference. And she started laughing. She goes, "This is the worst jewelry I've ever seen." And I was like, And I was like, "Well, then quick, open up your next gift," which was a beautiful scarf, which she loved. And then she opened it, and it was a giant skeleton head in the middle. And I never opened up the scarf to see what the inside looked like. And she screamed. She was like, And I was like, "That's it. I quit." Certain gifts just don't work, and others do. But I do know out of the gifts that I've received from the Lord, the one that always works is the one that has working in its kind of meaning. Victory. It works. It did it. And I don't know about you, but I read that, "But thanks be to God who gives me the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm going to be real transparent. I don't think I always believe that. I don't know if I always believe that. The reason I say that is because sometimes the emotions get the better of us, and you feel overwhelmed because of the things you see or that you're going through, and you kind of begin to feel that it's not going to turn out the way you'd hoped. And if that persists, then at times you begin to really believe that that's the truth, instead of what it says right there in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Now, I don't know about you, but isn't that referred to as the Word of God? So if what I'm seeing and thinking and experiencing isn't lining up with the Word of God, something is off. And something will change. God's probably going to be the thing that changes. Or His Word. Let's change His Word. You know what? You can try, but my Bible also tells me that His Word will never pass away. It will always do what it was sent to do. In this context, this is in the ugliest context possible. Death. You can't get around Christmas without seeing at some point, death. Why? It's right there in the Christmas story. Death is one of those things we can't really escape or avoid, and I think it's kind of comical that I'm preaching this and it's a main point in my message. Merry Christmas! Let's talk about death. This sounds funny to my own mind. But that's the biggest, most scary, yucky enemy that we face. It's death. And it is more certain than taxes. And I look at it, and if the Bible is true, then it says, even in that context, I have victory over death. Praise God for that, because I know my faith, which is placed in a man named Jesus, who is also fully God, over 2,000 years ago, really did live. This is historical. He died for my sins and the sins of the world. and he lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And the fact that he died and was buried and then rose to life again by the power of what the Bible describes as the Holy Spirit, it's proof positive that death could not have victory over him. He had victory over it. And then he promised to me, even though I've never seen him touch the scars in his hands or in the side, he promised that my faith, my firm persuasion in this message would purchase for me a hope that would never perish or fade away. And that hope means that even if I get sick as a dog and I die today, I will close my eyes on this temporary existence and open my eyes in an eternal existence and not be separated from life. That's the definition of death. Separation. Separation from life. Everything that is good and wonderful. That's why death is what happened in the Garden of Eden. They ate that apple or whatever that forbidden fruit was, and they died. Not physically right away, but spiritually, boom, they were instantly separated from that life-giving force of God. And then they began to die physically. And you know what? That same process has been going on ever since. But praise God who gives me and you victory over all of that. And those benefits aren't just limited to that eternal hope. You know, even if I'm in this life and I'm struggling, I believe that that wonderful faith that I have in the resurrection power of God is the same power that gives me what I need in life and in godliness. So that means no matter what the circumstances, maybe it's God will give me a way out. Praise him for a way out. That's victory, right? A way out. Victory. That's wonderful. And if it's not that, then he's going to give me a way through. He will give me whatever grace I need to persevere. Praise God. You don't have to declare spiritual bankruptcy just because the bills keep coming due spiritually. And you just feel like you don't got the grace you need to make those payments. You following me with the analogy? God has more grace. More grace. Keep going back to the bank of grace and getting more and more of it. And then you find what you need for every single day. You don't have to find a new spouse then. You don't have to find another new job. You don't have to find another new church or another new somebody or a new. You don't. Why? Grace sufficient for what you don't like. Thank you for that. That's a gift of victory because you're not overcome. Let the world be overcome because they don't have that victory. That's the reason they're still looking for it in the bars or in the shopping malls or whatever. But praise God, in a little stable over 2,000 years ago, we got a gift of victory. And so I want to look at this. I believe there's a path to victory. If we want to open up victory today, there is, I believe, keys to opening up that victory. And I want that gift of victory. I talked about the gift of hope. I talked about the gift of joy. I love these things. I mean, I want that expectation. I don't want that fearful expectation of junk. I want hope. God gives me that. But you know, I want the joy and I want all the other good qualities that come only from God's presence and from God. And I love it. But today, I want to win. I want to win over all these things. And here's the way I believe we do it based on Scripture. Let's turn to Matthew real quick. Well, actually, I'm going to bounce around between Matthew and Luke. And we're going to look at the Christmas story just for a short time together. And we're going to get together after this message. And we're going to eat some food. Hopefully you brought some stuff to share with everyone. And if not, that's okay. Stay and eat. We like you anyway. And it's fun. We're going to play some silly games and give away some prizes. We bought some of our silliest prizes the other day. Petra and I spent way too many hours shopping at all of the dollar stores in town. You know, 90% of the boys' toys in Dollar Tree stores are all projectiles. That says something. So as we're checking out, I'm like, honey, this is going to be like a dangerous party. Everything flies through the air. And some of it you can make fly through the air, even it's not designed for that. But it should be fun, and we're going to enjoy some good fellowship before you get to your parties and things with your family this week. But when we go to, let's go to Luke. I know I said Matthew. Let's start with Luke. And in Luke 1, we're going to read first about Mary real quick, and then we're going to go back over to Matthew. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, I want you to remember this verse for today. It's the key verse for Mary's and Joseph's path for victory. Mary said this in verse 38, after hearing all of God's plan, how to overcome the enemy for all of us, she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Verse 38 again. Maybe we'll read it from that translation altogether. It says, and then Mary said, "Behold, maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Does everybody in this room understand what it means to call yourself the maidservant? If you don't, you can at least imagine it. You saw Cinderella, right? Yeah. You know, sweep the floor, mop the floors, do the dishes, do everything. You know, I'm the boss, you're Cinderella, get busy. You know, that kind of a thing. Everybody understand it? That's what it is, right? Tell me what to do. Fetch the water, all that kind of stuff. Tell me what to do, I'll jump. How high? I'll jump that high. She's basically putting herself in the position of the lowest servant she could think of in that moment and said, I'm that. You do whatever you want. Praise God for that kind of an attitude. Now, if it's not just that, let's go over to Matthew real quick and look in chapter 1 of Matthew. Let's go to verse 24. And this is just after Joseph. See, this is funny. I'm going to make a side. Joseph was asleep, had a dream and a vision, and the angel came and talked to him. This is what I get out of this. For some of us men, we're so hard-headed and we're stubborn. If we're awake, you can't talk to us. And God had to knock him out. That's what it was. God had to knock him out. So his conscious mind was at ease. And then he had to speak to his soul and speak through vision and dreams. But when he woke up, this is what he did. Verse 24. Joseph aroused from sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took him his wife. Her name's Mary, right? And then he did not know her. He did not have intercourse with her until she brought forth her firstborn son, the name Jesus. That's what he called her. Wow. Now, if you know the story of Joseph, that's an amazing obedience right there. Same attitude, isn't it? I'm your maidservant. Do whatever you want. Joseph has a dream, says, I know that your betrothed is pregnant with the child of another. It's me. Still marry her. And keep her a virgin. Okay. And he gets up the next morning and he does it. That's uncommon. That's not normal. He submitted to God's will, and that's pretty amazing. Now, in addition to that, where do we want to go now? Let's go to Matthew 2. Let's look at the opposite. And I'll stay there for a couple minutes and make my last few points. In Matthew chapter 2, we read of another individual with a completely different path to victory. His name is Herod the Great. Herod the Great, he's one of these guys in history that a lot of people like, and part of the reason being is because he was no doubt an amazing political leader. He really was. History is pretty clear. He was very successful as a political leader. In fact, some of the things that stand out that are important even in today's time is the temple that he had built that then subsequently was destroyed later on. But he built an amazing temple, left his mark on history. And not just that, but he was also the friend of some pretty impressive and powerful people. Some of those people were those Roman emperors. Listen to the three that he was very, very much a close friend to. Mark Antony, Augustus, and Agrippa. That's pretty cool. I think I've read of a couple of those guys. I don't know. And, you know, beyond just that, he started a dynasty, his family dynasty, that was pretty influential. But he was also infamous. And here is what he was infamous for. Even though he had, I want to say, how many did I say down here? 10 marriages. Even though he had 10 marriages and 15 kids and all this kind of stuff, as he got older and he got more stressed over losing his power and authority, he ended up killing his wife, and then he killed a lot of his kids, so much so that people during his time, Josephus writes a couple things specifically about him, said that everyone in the community, everyone thought it would be better to be Herod the Great's pig than one of his sons. Why? Because he was killing them all. He didn't want anybody to come and take his throne. Well, he had a ton of kids. Somebody's going to fight over the throne. And then not just that, he became very infamous because of what we read right here in Matthew. And so let's go to Scripture and read what he did. In chapter 2, we're going to pick up the story after the wise men from the east came and talked with Herod and asked where the king was. And he manipulated and contrived and did all this stuff to try and find out where the baby king was to be born and all that, so that he could do some damage. And same thing with his kids. Kill like he did his sons. But what we read now is in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he put forth a decree to kill all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its surrounding districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which was determined from the wise men he had talked. And then it was fulfilled, just what the prophet Jeremiah spoke a long time ago. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel, which is a symbol, Israel, weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So we see, in direct contrast to Mary and to Joseph's attitude to the King of Kings, which was, I'm a maidservant, or I'm just going to do it when I wake up in the morning, God. Instead of those things, we see the direct opposite. King Herod, a real earthly king, with all kinds of political ties and power and influence, trying to hold on to whatever imagined victory he has, even though it's temporary. He's holding on to it with everything he can. Manipulation, backroom deals, and all that kind of stuff. Conniving and twisting whatever leverage he has so he can gain power. So much so that in a blind fury of evil, he declares an edict that he's going to kill all of the kids 2 years old and under. What kind of an evil person is that? The likes of Stalin, Hitler, all kinds of junk that we see. But you know what? This is the situation that was facing Mary and Joseph. But Mary and Joseph overcame that, didn't they? They overcame that in not the same path that Herod took. They didn't have a powerful friend. They didn't have money and influence. They didn't even have renown in the community. They were literally nobodies. Nobodies with maybe a heritage that was still secret. So the only way that they succeeded or weren't a part of this horrible situation was something supernatural. And it only was happening in their life because of their attitude. Which brings me to us today. I don't believe that you and I can have the victory that God gives us without the same kind of attitude, without the same kind of heart, without the same kind of fruit from that heart and attitude. I believe that many of us in our lives today are tempted with the same influences that Herod is tempted with in this story, to do whatever you can do in your own effort and power to control whatever the fallout is in your life and gain victory through your smarts, through your conniving. But that's not the way to victory. Now, you may win some battles, but you will lose the war. Why do I know this? Herod's life ended in horrible, horrible agony. Josephus again writes about his life, and no doubt because of his immorality and all the other junk that went on, his body was riddled with a severe disease, so much so that it got to the point where he was losing his mind. Some physicians would probably say it's probably the ramifications of like syphilis or something like that, where he's losing his mind, but then compounded with other things, and now his body is eaten up with worms, and now his intestines are actually just rotting inside of him. So much pain that Josephus said that he attempted to take his life by stabbing out all of the pain and was stopped by a cousin. And you look at this and you think, oh, that's the fruit of his wonderful victory. I'm going to get it my way, says Blue Eyes. I get there my way. And Herod just had a horrible, horrible end. That wasn't the same kind of end that Jesus had. He had resurrection power, resurrection life, changed the world. Herod didn't. And you know what? Mary and Joseph, if they would have tried to connive and did all the things that maybe Herod's type of temperament would allow, we wouldn't have this story. Because Joseph, in his natural mind, said, I am not going to marry this woman who's obviously been unfaithful, and everything in me, I'm a righteous person, I will not submit to this unrighteous behavior. I will not allow it. That's what was expected. It would have been just. It would have been right. So right, it was wrong. Maybe his earthly mind said, it's impossible. I don't care what kind of loony stuff she's telling me. It's just God's son in my belly. I'm a man and I know how science works. Biology says you're a liar. And I'm not putting up with it. And he would just put her away. But he's a nice guy, so they're going to put away her quietly. But then God said, come on, I'm involved in this. And he said, all right, I'll do it. A lot of men wouldn't be able to do that, because they're too tough and they know better. And you know, in my life, I have been awfully tough at times and told God how he's going to do what he's told me he's going to do. And I've done it all wrong. And I pay the consequences, the penalties in my own life, the scars in my own life. And I look back on that with shame and regret. I don't want to do that ever again, God. Forgive me, I'm an idiot. And he goes, and I know, you're one of my favorites. And then he hugs me and he squeezes me and calls me his own. And I'm like, that's great. And he goes, let's try it again, boy. You know, and little by little, I'm learning to trust him and to do like what Joseph said. All right, I agree. I'm going to do it. Or like Mary, I'm going to be your maidservant. The quality that I'm dancing around is one that is called meekness. And you know, Jesus, when he was preaching in some of the most famous times, when he was preaching his Sermon on the Mount and talked about the Beatitudes and all these different things, he said that the meek would inherit the earth. The most common translation that we would have, another word synonymous with that, would be gentle. But that's not really an accurate portrayal of the word, because gentle, in most people's minds, especially us Americans, we think of gentleness as a disposition of how I treat someone like this in the way that I talk to you. I'm just gentle in that. And that's a part of it, but that only scratches the surface. If you want to understand the word, you'd have to go back to all of the different components that make up that word and say, what is Jesus saying when he says, take on my yoke, it's gentle. He wasn't saying I'm a mamsy-pamsy girl boy. Oh, he's speaking soft, round tones. If that was the way Jesus was, come on. He would never have flipped the tables in the temple, drove them out with whips. He would have never had the guts to face the cross, to sweat blood. Little girl boys don't sweat blood or face crosses. They don't lead a spiritual revolution that changes eternity. They don't. They shrink back into the dark corners and try and manipulate. That's what they do. See, the gentleness, the meekness that comes through this, that inherits the earth, is a meekness that comes from a place of all power and all resource. You've got to imagine a person that has everything and lacks nothing. And when you talk to them, there is never an attitude of, well, I got to be stressed. Well, I don't know how this is going to work out. you would see on the face of that individual a complete sense of contentment, a calm. Have you ever seen like a big lion at the zoo and little lion cubs running around? And the little lion cubs roar, and then they bite the little ears, and then they're just tackling, and they're doing all this stuff. The whole time you're watching this, you never once see the big lion go, ah! Don't bite so hard! You're going to hurt me! Why? Because he has a power in his own self that is so much greater than the little biters around him. And he looks completely calm. But don't be fooled, any second he would just go, and there would not be even a little animal there. That's the contentment, the gentleness, the calm serenity that is conveyed through a word we can't translate into English. God says the meek inherit the earth. That is a power that comes across in content, rest. It says, I'm not shaken. I've got my peace. Do what you can. My kingdom's not from here. Try and kill me. I'll just come back again. Do whatever you want. Herod wants to kill everybody. Don't worry. I'm going to do something else. It's amazing how God has not moved one little bit. That is a gentleness. No matter who teases, no matter who comes against him and says whatever, not even moved. Now, is that like Herod? No. Herod didn't even need somebody to come to him. He imagined the fight. How dare they? There's another king. I'm going to go kill everybody. He hasn't even seen him. And you know what? Sometimes that creeps into our hearts, doesn't it? We look for insult. We look for problems. And we live in a culture that now even the words that used to be okay, we can't say anymore because it offends somebody. Everything is offensive. I'm offensive. This is offensive. Preaching is offensive. Cakes are offensive. There's no end to the list of things that hurt my feelings and offend me and give me a right to come back and do whatever I want to do to you. My favorite is driving around right now because I'm amazed at these little women in their cool grocery getter vehicles that look so nice and godly until... I'm like, oh my goodness. You know what I'm talking about. But yesterday in Walmart's parking lot, I was like, Lord Jesus, I need meekness. I am weak. He's not shaken by anything, and we are. But victory comes not through a path of someone that is shaken, but someone that has inner knowledge of a power and a resource that is so great, it's bigger than anything that can threaten. It's bigger than anything that could try and move you. And in that, you begin to feel inside a sense of expectation, hope, that isn't going to disappoint because it's founded in truth. You will overcome. I don't care what anything says or what anything looks like. It says any of that. You will overcome. Why? Because of this verse we read, 1 Corinthians 15:57. We have victory in Jesus Christ who overcame. He has all power and authority. Rest in that and freak everyone out. That's what it will do. Everyone go, how can you feel like that? Maybe you just don't know what I know. What? Everybody else is not having a silent night. They're stressing. It's Christmas. The only way you get through it is spiked eggnog. That's the way most people do it. I can't do it. I can't even stand to see my cousin so-and-so or my aunt or, you know, my parents. I need medication, you know, and stuff like that. And people just, they have to get whatever they get to just make it through being with people they're supposed to love. And if it's not that, then it's the stress of the bills that if you're not stressing over it, believe me, in another couple weeks, you're going to see the bill from the credit cards, and then you're going to be like, dear God, I told you, woman, not to buy what you bought last year. You know, and then there, or it's the work, jobs, and all that other stuff. What are all those people doing that we shouldn't do? They're conniving and they're manipulating and they're trying to do all the things that the world says you're supposed to do to gain the victory. We've got to stop that because that's not how we gain the victory. So I look at all of this and I think the key is meekness. How this starts in our life is summed up in three things. And if you're going to take notes, this is where I'd say you better take notes. Because I'll put this somewhere in my office. I've got it in my journal. I look at this and I've been just, God keeps hitting me between the eyes with this every chance he gets. And the three things I see illustrated in Mary and Joseph's life that were not illustrated in Herod's path to victory starts with trust. Mary trusted. Joseph trusted. If you want victory this Christmas, you're going to have to trust. You're going to have to trust like you've never trusted before. You are going to have to put all that matters into the bank of God's hands and let Him do. He's got to be the one to win the victory for you. He's got to be the one to fight the battles for you. You can't fight it. And if you think you can, then you're just deceiving yourself. Let Him fight the battle. Give it to Him. And then trust Him. No matter what happens, it will take place. God will see it and it will happen. When Mary did this, I'm your maidservant, do whatever. Then it resulted in something in her own life, praise. The next time she sees, that first message that I preached on Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth with their little boy, John. They didn't believe the things they were even praying and hoping for, so God shut his mouth. Well, you know what? When Mary comes and sees Elizabeth, the baby inside of Elizabeth, full of the Holy Spirit, reacts to Jesus in Mary's womb, leaps. And then they both have like a Holy Spirit, fest. And she praises God. She sings to God. And you can see it there in Luke. She just praises God. It's Mary's song. Praise you, Jesus. She could only do that because she trusted. Jesus wasn't even born yet, but she trusted. And then the next thing that we see, it's not just trust. The next thing is to yield. To yield. I chose the word yield because it combines both the quality of meekness and gentleness that I just talked about, but also another word called obey. Meekness and that quality, gentleness and obedience. The two come together in this word yield to God. The reason being is if you're going to have victory over anything, if trust is all that you got and you don't get to this yielding, you will not see victory in whatever you're thinking you're going to see it. And the reason being is because it starts with you have to yield to God. The fight can't be between you and God. That's important. The fight can't be this way. Have you ever fought with God? I've tried. He wins. Darn him. All the time. He wins. It's like one of my favorite biblical characters is Jacob. And the reason being is because he wrestles God like he's going to win. And God plays along all night. Boom, 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 boom. I wish I could have seen it because in my mind, it's a movie. And then just as the morning is coming, it's like God says, all right, sonny, I'm kind of done with this. How about you change now? And he goes, and touches his hip and he walks differently. Because he wrestled with God, he overcame. But do you know how he overcame? He broke and yielded. He didn't let go of God until God changed him. And sometimes that's the way the fight needs to end in our life. Instead of fighting God and changing Him, the real change has to be right here in me. I've got a break. And it doesn't have to be once and done. It needs to be like in Jacob's life. A brand new name, a whole new destiny, and you walk physically different. He was deformed in his hip socket, so much so that the Jewish culture celebrates that joint. They remember it to this day. They will honor what Jesus or what God did in Jacob's life. Touched him and changed his life. And you know what? In your life and in my life, if you want real victory, you've got to let God break your heart and change you. That will change everything. And I had that the other day. I was praying about some stuff, and And I wasn't thinking I was praying about what this was, but God wanted to talk to me about this. And he came and he said, "You're not trusting." And I was like, "Yes, I am." And he goes, "No, you're not." And I was praying, "Yes, I am. And I've trusted you, Jesus." But the words were coming out of my mouth and he wasn't believing anything. And then suddenly something broke inside of me. And then I began to cry. And I was like, "Well, I don't want to cry. This isn't fun." But then I couldn't stop it. And what I thought I was crying about wasn't what I was crying about. And God began to reveal my spirit was breaking because I needed to be broken. I was still too strong, still too tough in my own eyes. And I thought I was doing it. That's why I wasn't even trusting him, even though I said I was. I'll tell you, after that little wrestling session, I got up and I felt 1,000 pounds lighter. I was like, "Hey, this is good." And suddenly there was faith in my heart to see victory in areas that I didn't know if I really did believe. Some of you know, suddenly there was rest. The fight was gone from inside of me. Oh, I can't leave this yet. Some of you carry the fight and you're just waiting for the conflict. Man, that is almost needs to be on a t-shirt. You know, that just, because it's real. Have you ever met a person that is so tense spiritually that it takes one little thing to set them off? And then you're getting all the fury and wrath of that angry person who's got a fight inside of them, has nothing to do with you, and it probably has nothing to do with what they think it is, has everything to do with them and God. And what needs to happen for a resolution is not for someone else to change or the circumstance to change. It's for our own evil hearts to break. And followed by that meekness, that submission, is an obedience. You must follow through and do what God has said to do. See, obedience isn't idealism. It's real. I could ask my kids when they're little, "Hey, would you clean their room? Or would you clean their room?" And if they all said yes, and I come back in a couple hours and check it out, and all but one have, you know, left their room uncleaned, and, you know, sweet Paige, of course, she's cleaned it. And then there's Haley, the rebellious one, you know, and she just refused to clean it, and, you know, and then there's Chloe, and then Bree, she just left. You know, and I just tell them, I was like, "Well, I told you to do it. You all said yes." And then the smart one said, "Well, Dad, of course we're going to clean it. You just didn't say when. And so we were going to clean it when, you know, we did. And so we are going to clean it. We totally agree with you, Dad. We will do it." And I, oh, so obedience is just mental agreement with what God commands. Come on, Christian. Now be evaluating yourself. Examine yourself. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, where in your faith life have you agreed with so many scriptures, but you've never once acted on it? You have a mental agreement with faith, but you don't act. That's not obedience to scripture. That is just mentally agreeing. So there comes a time where you have to do what you've said you believed all your Christian life. The Lord stirred this point up to me about our church. I'm going to be a little straight this Christmas with you. I believe that there are people in this room that we're stuck. Don't get mad at me when I say that. You don't even know what it means yet. What I mean is this. You're just stuck in your Christian expression and your Christian experience. You've been around the block so often and so much, you know a ton. The problem is you haven't done or experienced any more than what you've probably been experiencing for the last decade. And that stuckness isn't proof that God's word is somehow falling short. That stuckness is proof that you have not obeyed completely in the things you've agreed with. The challenge is, what are you going to do about it? The challenge is, will you yield or are you still too strong to yield? Come on, this Christmas, if you want victory, get meek. Yield and break for God's sake. Stop demanding you live your Christian life the way you think it's got to be. Some of you need to stretch your wings and do things you've never given yourself permission to do. Do it, because you've believed it for a long time. Just do it. And you might see a miracle of victory this year. Boy, that's tough. Now, the nice thing is God loves stuck Christians just as much as he loves free running ones.
Can you say amen? I love that.
Anytime you're stuck, be comforted with the fact that God loves you even in your stuckness. He is patient, he is gentle and kind, but you ain't gonna move him. So yield and let him move you. And then the last thing is this. So trust, totally rely upon that word of God. That's what you've got to do. Trust it. Next thing, yield. Obey him. Have a meekness, a gentleness about you. Don't get rid of the fight between you and the Lord, and let there be that surrender. And then the last thing is this. Persevere. Persevere. Why do I say this? You got to realize the story and the context that Mary and Joseph were in. They were in that place, birthing this little baby, and they had to endure all kinds of things, and they could never at any spot stop. They couldn't stop. They had to continue. They couldn't give up. So there's no stopping, following, and pursuing, and doing what you know is right. You've got to pursue God with all of your effort and hard work, and all of that commitment and faithfulness, and all that stuff matters. You can't relax. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be so burned out you ain't going to survive. It just means that you can't check out with God. You have to pursue him like your life depends on it, and that's with the obedience and the trusting. But when it comes to faithfulness, you need to be different than the rest of the culture. That means stick out your commitments to church, to your friendships and relationships that are kind of iron sharpening iron things. You got to stick to them. And the hard work of developing that has to be there. The hard work of doing things like prayer and Bible study or all the other Christian disciplines, that is important. Not because of your good works are going to earn you something in heaven, that's not it. It's important because it's the way you get victory in this life. What would it look like if Joseph didn't persevere? They would have still stayed in Bethlehem and all those districts, and Jesus would have been slain. What would have looked like if they didn't stay in Egypt long enough? They would have returned prior to God saying, you have permission, because he just got tired of listening and no longer paid attention to the dreams and visions. That's just for kooky Jewish people, huh? And then he would have just used his smarts. It's been long enough. Let's go back. He would have lost it. He had to continue to persevere in hearing the voice of God, staying sensitive to the Spirit of God. That takes work. It takes effort, sacrifice. And then he had to obey God and stay in a place called Egypt and let God do whatever he needed to do in Egypt until. Not for 6 months, a year. It was until. Open-ended. That's perseverance. That's perseverance if I've ever heard one. And then they come back and it didn't stop there. Then they had to raise and train Jesus. And so for almost 30 years, Joseph has to protect, provide, and train Jesus as if Jesus is going to live a long, fruitful life in that community, making money and supplying people with needs and those kinds of stuff. He had to do everything. At any given time, he could have quit, but he didn't. He persevered. And so my challenge to you is those things. That you get victory this year, but don't do it like Herod. But that you get victory this year in the same way or methods that Jesus' family got it. God will lead you. He'll direct your steps. He'll give you whatever wisdom you need. He'll take you to whatever place you need to go. He will give you opportunities, but by God, you better take those opportunities and work the snot out of them. If you need victory in finances, don't you turn down another job. God will give you power to make wealth so that the covenants that he's promised you will be established with you. I'm quoting scripture to you. You didn't even know it. Come on. But it takes work. And if it's not that, somewhat relationships. You need a man. You need a woman. I don't know. Well, don't clean up. Get a job. Do the things you need to do. Exfoliate. Work out. Go to some healthy dating thing. Come to church and look at all the pretty saved girls or the pretty saved guys. And then ask them out. Well, I don't know. I don't know how to ask. Well, that's why you're never going to find one. You never ask them out. You got to do like me. Just bring your club, bunk them on the head, and run off with them. And so and you know, if you're young and you're in high school and looking into college, some of you, I know it's stressful. I've got, Chloe is about to go off to school and some of the details of her life are still, God's working out. You know, the temptation with all of us at big changes in our life is to start to stress and feel like it's not going to work out. I don't know, what is God going to do? It's the same story over and over again in our life, you know, over and over again. The same victory you need is going to come through this same method. Trust God. It doesn't matter what God wants to do in your life. Have the attitude like Mary. I'm your servant, God. Take me wherever you want me to do. You want me here. You want me there. You want me to do this. I don't care. I'm your maidservant. And you know what? With that, you will begin to have confidence, and that confidence will give you hope. And then next thing you know, you're going to have victory. And someone might look at you and go, but you didn't, nothing worked the way you thought it was going to work. And you go, I know. Isn't that awesome? I won. It's because of this path to victory. Amen. Stand with me today. I pray you were encouraged and challenged. I pray that you were stirred up. I'll end with those verses. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, because it's through him he gives us the victory. Lord Jesus gives us victory. But then I can't help but read Psalm 60, verse 12. This is the one that I've been saying to myself more and more. Oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Through my God, I shall do valiantly. I'm going to tread down the enemies. I was saying that to myself as I was going through this message. I was like, yes, Lord. That should be my statement every morning. Breakfast time, lunch, dinner. Oh, through you, God, I'm going to do valiantly. That in pictures in my mind. It's like I'm this mighty warrior. Not a middle-aged man that is expanding in areas he doesn't want. But someone who is ripped and powerful spiritually and can tackle armies and stuff like that. And that's what I picture in my brain. And when I'm 90, I'm going to be like Caleb in the Bible. Oh, yeah, I'm still just as young as always. Give me my mountain. Arr. You know, that's what I want to do. So through my God, I'm going to do valiantly. There ain't any giant that wants to come and fight me that isn't going to lose. Because he's not fighting me, he's fighting God. And so, Heavenly Father, we come to you now with a whole new sense of focus on submission and meekness. And we say to you, Lord, be it done unto us according to your word. Your words. Not my thoughts about your words. Your words. Not what other people say, God. Your words. And Lord, let us go beyond just trusting in that. And let us obey with a whole heart. Yielded, surrendered, submitted, and obediently following it, pursuing it. And give us that grace of perseverance that we would not stop until. We wouldn't give up until. Lord, let us hold fast our hope until victory. Lord Jesus, come and do what only your Spirit can do this morning. We will not be overcome by the forces of this world that want to dampen or put out the Spirit's fire in our life. Holy Spirit, come and consume the enemies. Lord, we don't want to be overcome by the emotions and the things in this dark world. Let us overcome those things. And God, if there's anything that is contrary to your word, we declare that it is not permanent and you will give us victory over it. Now, Lord, let us persevere in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, there's like two more messages in there, but we're going to pack it up because there's food. And if you want prayer, you can definitely come down and pray. But this is something that I want you to do as we dismiss now. I want you to help us get ready for eating in here. And there's some tables in the other room. We're going to bring those in here so that we can just set them up. And we'll have to kind of adjust some of the rows a little bit. And if you're wanting to help with that, that would be great. And if you've got food and those things, you can go and ask for directions out there. I'm sure someone will take charge of that kitchen space that is better than me when it comes to that. All right, we're going to pray and eat in just a few minutes.
Oh, bless His name.